I believe I'll begin Luke 13, verse 1, and we'll read several verses here. And this will serve as an introduction, and then in the parable that's mentioned here later on as a guide for us as we study the Word of God this evening. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, verse 3 and verse 5, we hear a lot. I tell you nay, but except you repent. But did you know what those verses were connected with? Notice what he said. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. This is a terrible event. Evidently, some of those people were slain, and their blood was mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. Now, Jesus said, Suppose you that these men were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think the reason this happened to them is because they were the worst sinners of all the Galileans? Is that what you're thinking? He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent. Now, repentance is a change. He said, you need to change your mind about that. That isn't why that happened. And then he gives another example very much like this one. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwell at Jerusalem because they suffered such things? He said, you got to change your mind about that. Now, you know, it doesn't hurt us to change our mind once in a while. God changed his. And people say, you think God changed his mind? I think he did on different occasions. He created man, put him in the garden, told him to dress and keep the garden. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. Remember the story? He said, the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. He ate of that tree, separated himself from God, was driven from the garden. And then only the thoughts and intents of his heart were evil continually. And the Bible records that it repented God that he had even made man. He said, I wish I hadn't done that. You think he changed his mind? That's what repentance is, a change. You know, sometimes your wife may tell you, I believe you're the most stubborn man I've ever seen. Well, you can be like me, and I tell Stella now, it's not a case of stubbornness. I'm just firm in my convictions. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? But you know, sometimes we hesitate to change our mind, and we shouldn't be wishy-washy. You know, Paul said that you be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We don't need to change our mind about the teachings of the Bible if we have the truth. But, you know, sometimes we can change our mind about things. And that's what Jesus said to these people. He said, you need to change your mind about that. Sometimes I talk about why bad things happen to good people. Here's some pretty bad things that happened evidently to some good people. And I have people telling me today when these tragedies happen, that's God taking vengeance on. That isn't the way God operates, see. Now, as long as we live in the world, we will be subject to natural laws. And when those laws are violated, we'll suffer the consequence. It doesn't matter if it's the law of gravity, the law of fire, the law of water. You know, somebody jumps off of a 30-story building, when they hit the ground, the results are going to be the same whether you're a saint or a sinner. You know, sometimes people drown. Sometimes people burn to death. These are natural laws that are being violated. Now, there are some things over which we have no control. The weather's one of them. Old men have tried to control the weather. They have had weatherization programs, but most of them have failed. You know, if I controlled the weather, we wouldn't have nearly as much wind in western Oklahoma as we have. But see, we don't control that. Now, there are some things over which we have some control. Not complete control. Some things we don't have any control over them. Some things we have some control. Someone said, well, the government? Well, I don't know. I used to think we had control over the government. Somebody said, well, sure we do. We are the government. I understand that. But if we had control over the government, would things be going on in Washington that are happening there year after year after? Well, somebody said, probably not. And another person said, well, we can send another person up there. We have elections, and, you know, we've been sending men there as long as I can remember. And we may have some control and exert some influence, but not complete control. Well, someone said, I'll tell you what, I have control over my family. Well, you do for a while, maybe. And you know, when our children are small and at home, we have some control. And we like to think we have complete control, but maybe not. But then after they grow older and they're away, we don't always have complete control over them, do we? So you can just think of a lot of things over which we have no control, some things over which we have some control. And then when he begins in this next parable, he tells us about something over which we have complete control. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, parables are very interesting to me, and I hope that we don't try to get too much out of a parable. But Jesus used these parables because they were things that people understood. And he took the simple things that they knew about and compared them with great truths that he wanted them to learn. And as he gives us this parable of the fig tree, he just simply said a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. Now, when I think about a fig tree planted in a vineyard, I'm not especially thinking about a fig tree planted in a vineyard of grapes. And most of the time when we talk about a vineyard, we're talking about grapes. This likely was what we would call an orchard. But if it's a fig tree in a vineyard of grapes, it still teaches the same thing. So don't get excited about that. But I want you to notice, first of all, as we've outlined on the board, number one, this tree was planted. It didn't just happen to come up there. It's not a volunteer tree, as we might identify some of the trees out in the woods here that just came up volunteer, maybe apricot trees or a peach tree, and you'll find them out there in the woods. This tree was planted in a vineyard. It was there on purpose. It was there by plan and by design. Notice he said in Luke the 13th chapter, verse number 6, had a fig tree planted. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me this mystery, whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand what is my knowledge of this mystery of Christ. Now the reason I've used this passage is because of the word mystery. Paul said, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me this mystery. And in reading the scriptures, if you come to the word mystery, what are you thinking? Something that has never been known, is not presently known, or will ever be known? Well, I want to tell you tonight, the word mystery comes from a root word which simply means a plan. A plan. Now notice what he said. How that by revelation he hath made known unto me this plan, whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read me understand what is my knowledge of this plan of Christ. Now, just like this fig tree was planted in his vineyard, you and I as Christians have been planted in the vineyard of the Lord. By plan, by design, on purpose. a purpose that was in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. Have you ever noticed when you pass a commercial orchard, you'll see rows of trees this way. You'll see rows of trees this way. Then you look this way and there are rows of trees. See, there's a design, there's a plan. And that's the way God's plan for you and me is. It's by design. It's on purpose. And you and I have been planted in the vineyard of the Lord by a plan that God gave us. Have you ever heard about the plan of salvation? Oh, my. People say, I've heard the plan of salvation until I'm sick of it. Let me tell you tonight, don't ever get sick of it. That's what saves people. That's what brings people to Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that don't know and understand the plan that God had for our salvation like you do. Many have never heard. People have not had the opportunity to become acquainted with it like you and I have. And they need to know. In Romans 6, verses 1 to 5, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." By purpose and by design, we have been planted in the vineyard of the Lord. Now, when I think about this parable tonight, I like to think of God being the owner. I like to think about Christ being the dresser of the vineyard. I like to think about those trees being you and me as Christians, people of God. I think about the vineyard as being the church, the family of God, the vineyard of the Lord. And I think this parable means a lot to us when we can understand that it's by plan and design from God. Number two, he said a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. What is a vineyard? A vineyard is a place of opportunity. Now, you take trees that come up volunteer out in the woods. They don't have the opportunity to produce fruit like a tree that's planted in a vineyard. In a vineyard, a tree has an opportunity to produce because it has sunlight, it has moisture, it has fertility, it's kept free and clean of weeds and insects. And it just has an opportunity to do the very best it can for the purpose for which it was intended. Now, you know, a tree comes up out here in the woods, it'll have other trees around it. And they'll take away from its moisture. They'll take away from its sunlight. They'll take away from its fertility. And it doesn't have the care and protection from disease. And as a result, those trees that you find out there ordinarily don't make too much fruit. What they make might be real small and not very good quality. So that's why I'm telling you tonight, a vineyard is a place of opportunity, a place where a tree can really do its best. We sing a song, "I want to be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord." The vineyard of the Lord is the church, the kingdom of God. What is that? That's a place of opportunity. That's a place that you and I have to serve God and to honor him. Notice in Isaiah 43, verse 7, he said, "I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Do you know why that you and I have been made in the first place? The Bible said, "For the honor and the glory of God." I hope that we've come up to his expectation. I hope that we do not dishonor God in the lives that we live. He said, "I've created him for my glory." And we've been made to honor and to glorify God. And there is no place that you and I can honor God like in his vineyard or in his kingdom, in the church. And I hear a lot of people saying, you know, I can be saved outside the church just as easy as you can be saved in the church. And that's not the truth. That won't work. Notice he said he had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, he didn't put that tree in somebody else's vineyard. But he had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And I'm telling you tonight, it's very important that you be a part of his vineyard, of his kingdom, of his house, of his family. And you can't be saved as easy outside the church as I can be saved in the church. On the day the church began, Acts 2, verse number 47, 3,000 were baptized, and the Bible said, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 said, and the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. One translation says, those who are being saved. And did you know that ever since that time when people were saved, they were added to the church? People ask me, so do you think church membership is essential to salvation? Sometimes, you know, I like to be a wise guy. And I say, well, do you think that remission of sins is essential to salvation? And then they think I'm funny. Because they said that's what salvation is, forgiveness of sins. And did you know what will give you the forgiveness of sins will cause you to be added to the church? You can't have one without having the other. Because what provided one provided the other. What gives you one gives you the other. When Jesus died on the cross and poured out his blood, what was that for? Somebody said, for the forgiveness of sins. And that's true. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, he didn't shed his blood two or three times. Once for all. Larry taught us about that the other night. And when his blood was shed, it was for what? The forgiveness of sins and to purchase the church. Now, whatever it is you do to have forgiveness of sins is going to cause you to be added to the church. You can't have one without having the other. So you see, his plan was great. And his plan was that he planted this fig tree in his vineyard. And his plan was that you and I would find an opportune place to honor and worship him in his kingdom. We have an opportunity to honor and glorify God. Ephesians 3, verse 21. He said, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Do you hear people going around and talking about people who never go to church anywhere? Say, oh, these are people that honor and glorify God? Well, of course not. So you see, it's important that we serve in his vineyard if we want his reward. Number three, what was the purpose of this tree? A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. What was it put there for? Well, notice what the parable said. And he came seeking fruit thereon. And I just concluded when I wrote this on the board today that the purpose of that tree was to bear fruit. That's why he planted it there. And he said, lo, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. So the purpose of that tree was to bear fruit. You know, trees have different purposes. Some trees are ornamental. You may have some at your place. You may have put them out for that purpose. And there are certain trees that you really love. And in the fall of the year, the foliage changes color. And, you know, the poem that said, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. And you know, they're just so beautiful and so pretty. But that's what those trees are for. They're ornamental trees. They're there to look pretty. Other trees may be put there for shade trees. You know, there are a lot of trees around homesteads that are put there for the shade that they provide. People like to have them over on the west side of their home. So in the evening, the shade shades their house and it's easier to cool and they're wonderful. We lost a dear sister in the church out at Dill City a few years ago, and I was there when they sold her property, and in her backyard was a big tree, well shaped, and it was a real hot summer day. I thought the auctioneer kind of took advantage a little of the people that were there, because people had crowded under that tree. And he said, "Now, I don't know exactly what this property's worth. I don't know how much that tree adds value to the property. But," he said, "I know today it must be worth at least $10,000, wouldn't it? A real hot summer day, and it provided a lot of shade." That's what the tree was for. But this tree was planted in his vineyard to bear fruit. It wasn't there to look pretty. It wasn't there to make shade. It was there to bear fruit. Which brings me to ask you tonight, why do you think that we're in the kingdom of God? Just to look pretty? To make a shade? Or to bear fruit? Remember our study last night, Romans 7, verse number 4. "That ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God." That's why we're in the kingdom of God, to bear fruit. What do you think the fruit of a Christian would be? You know, we have young couples that get interested in each other, and the first thing you know, they're dating, and we talked about this a little last night in that subject of married to Christ. And then after a while, they get married, and after they're married a few months or a few years, here come the little ones. Now, who are these little ones? These little ones are the fruit of that relationship. That's exactly what they are. Well, what do you think the fruit of a Christian would be then? Another Christian. Remember the song that we sing sometime, "Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go?" Don't go to the judgment empty-handed. You know, we read the passage, "We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out." And that's true so far as material things are concerned. But you know, there is something we can take with us. And that's some person, someone. The fruit of a Christian. Now, when we talk about the fruit of a Christian, someone said, "Well, do you think that's the only fruit of a Christian?" Brother Roy Hazelton talked to me one night in a meeting down in Texas about this very thing, and I'd made a statement much like this. And he said afterwards, said, do you believe that the only fruit of a Christian is another Christian? And I said, well, if I said that tonight, I really didn't intend to say it just like that. But he and I visited with quite a little while about that, and then at other times we talked about it. And we talked about the little things that Christians do. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." You know, all those many little things that we do, what's the purpose of our doing them? He said that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. It isn't to build a reputation for ourselves. It isn't to boost our ego. It's to serve other people so that they will honor the Father which is in heaven. So, you know, even those little things that we do are either directly or indirectly involved in bringing others to Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And that's our fruit. He said, "Lo, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" If you still have your book there, turn to John the 15th chapter. And let's read a few verses, beginning with verse 1. John the 15th chapter. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Does that need any explanation from me or from anyone else? "Every branch that in me beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Very often in my preaching, you'll hear me use two words, unfruitful and unfaithful. Unfruitful or unfaithful. You know, I believe that when you and I become unfruitful, we become unfaithful. I think when we become unfaithful, we become unfruitful. Someone said, you mean for me to be sure of my salvation, I've got to convert somebody and bring them to Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about. But now I'm going to tell you something that'll be a surprise to some of you. Did you know that most people are not converted by preachers? No offense, Larry. I think he knows that just as well as I do. Most people are not converted by preachers. And you're about to ask the question, well, how are they converted? They're converted by memberships of churches just like you. Doing what? Doing just what Jesus said. Now, for you to help bring someone to Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you have to be an evangelist. It doesn't mean that you have to be an elder or a public teacher. It means that your life and your influence reaches out to other people. It simply means that your faith must be seen. You know, faith produced by the Word of God is a faith that you can see. And people argue about that and say, well, you can't see faith. And they think about Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they think about that not seen, and they think that faith is not seen. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, that's the very thing that Jesus said, wasn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Remember reading the time when Jesus was with the disciples. It was noised abroad that he was there in the house with them. And they pressed about the door to hear what he had to say. There was a man sick of the palsy, born afore, brought to Jesus to be healed. And when they came to the place where he was, they couldn't get in because of the press about the door. They climbed up on the roof and uncovered it. And when they had broken it up, they let him down inside where Jesus was. Now listen. And when he saw their faith, what did he see? He saw what they did. My brethren tonight, did you know that our friends and our neighbors see our faith? They know what we believe. And you're going to say, well, I don't know how they know. I've never told them. Which maybe you ought to tell them, but you've told them. They know how you walk. They know how you talk. They know where you go. They know how often you go. They know where you worship. They know how dedicated you are to the church. They know if you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ and to His vineyard. Or they know if it's something to you, you can just take or leave, that it don't amount to a whole lot. They know that. Why? They see it in your life. You tell them every day that you live. And I want to tell you tonight, brethren, we're not playing church. We're not playing church. We're serving God. And our life and our service needs to be such that it bears fruit to the honor and the glory of God. That's what this tree was for. It was a fruit tree. And that's why we're in the kingdom of God. Number four, the tree failed. It failed in its purpose. He said, lo, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. 3 years he's come looking for. There haven't been any fruit. That tree's failed in its purpose of being there. He said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Nobody likes a failure. God didn't like a failure. You don't like to fail. I don't like to fail. We don't like to see marriages fail. We don't like to see businesses fail. You know, out in western Oklahoma, sometimes because of droughts, there are farmers who fail. Nobody likes to fail, and God doesn't like us to fail either. But you know, He's given us greater assurance of a harvest than anything else that we've ever invested in. Now, people don't always accept that assurance. People don't always make the right decision, just like they don't in business, and sometimes they fail. But if we make the right decisions for God, He's going to guarantee us a harvest. But He's disappointed when we don't. Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. I would that thou wert cold or hot, and because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I've said on different occasions, as far as I know, this was the only sin that was bad enough to make God sick at His stomach. And that's just lukewarmness. You like lukewarm coffee? Well, some people like iced coffee. Some people like it real hot, but not too many people like it in between. And the Lord said, I just wish you were cold or hot. And because you're neither one, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know what they were? Fruitless. Fruitless. That's what brings it about. In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, He said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He wants us to bear some fruit for Him. Have you noticed that Jesus never asked us to turn the world upside down? And the compliments that He made throughout the Scripture, usually over small things. The widow, two mites. The lady that came to Jesus to anoint His body before burying. Some criticized the waste that she had made. Jesus said, let her alone. Why? She hath done what she could. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you and I will do what we can, God will be happy. It's when we don't do anything and become fruitless that He gets upset with. The parable of the talents. 1 5, 1 2, another 1 talent. Do you think He got upset with the 1 talented man because he didn't have 5? I don't. Because he didn't have 2? I don't think that's why. Why? Because he digged in the earth and buried what he had. He put it on hold. And all too often today, you and I put what we have to serve Him with on hold. Doesn't have to be something great. Could be 2 mites. It could be a very humble service. You know, I read of a lady that came to Jesus and washed His feet with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. Maybe that's all she had. If all you have is some tears to share with somebody else, use them. Use them. Don't bury them in the sand and cover them over and say, oh, I can't. This tree failed. That doesn't mean you have to fail. You can succeed. Number 5, what's the verdict? He said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? What does that mean? Why cumbereth it the ground? That just simply means this tree's in the way. It's taking up space that other trees could use. It's taking up sunlight and fertility that other trees ought to have. It's a hindrance to those that are around them. Have you ever noticed when you plant your garden, you've got a strip of black-eyed peat? Plant black-eyed peas down here, said. Purple hull. I can't believe that. But the same thing happens. There's a row out. Maybe when you're plowing, you covered it up. Or maybe you got something hung in the plow and it just destroyed it. But, you know, you've got a blank row. Have you ever noticed that the rows on either side got bigger, they were greener, and made more peas? You understand why he said, why cumbereth it the ground? See, this tree wasn't bearing any fruit. And it was taking up some things that other trees needed. So he said, just cut it down and get it out of here. Have you ever thought that when you and I did nothing that we may be affecting the lives of other people? That can happen. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 22, he said, if after that you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end for him is worse than the beginning. It would have been better had you never known the way of truth than to turn from the holy commandments of the Lord. And then he talks about the proverb that said that that person is like the dog that's returned to its own vomit again and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a terrible situation and condition to be in. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. That's the verdict. For whom? When I hear some people that thought they did the will of the Lord. He said, in your name we've cast out devils. In your name we've prophesied. In your name we've done many wonderful works. But he said, I don't know you. You and I need to be sure about our salvation and our fruit bearing. Just to think that we've done it well might not get it because these people thought they had. Then notice what he goes on to say in verse 24. For whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the key? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And don't let these things fall on deaf ears tonight. Finally, and in conclusion, what's the solution? Kind of developed a little problem here, haven't we? What's the solution? Remember the keeper of this vineyard? I said represented Jesus Christ. Answering said unto him, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now you know, the only approach that you and I have to God is through Jesus Christ, our mediator. We separate ourselves from God. But God loved us and he gave his only begotten son. He is our mediator. But the only approach we have to God is through this mediator, Jesus Christ. When we pray to God, we pray through Jesus. Here's the dresser of this vineyard. Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it to bear fruit well. And then if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You know, I'm wondering tonight how often that Jesus Christ has needed to go to my Heavenly Father on my behalf. Wonder how often he's been there. Wonder how often he's gone on your behalf. Said, let alone this year. I'll dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. We're going to give it special attention and special care now. And then if it bears fruit, well, look what we've accomplished. Look how much good we've done. But if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And you know, with the love and the mercy and the help from Jesus Christ, you know, we mentioned last night, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Is there any reason in the world why you and I couldn't be fruit bearers? If it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I want to ask you tonight, are you in the vineyard of the Lord? If you're not, you've got a real problem. Because he's going to come to his vineyard. He won't come to someone else's. And if you're not in his vineyard, you'll be overlooked. So it's important that you're planted in the vineyard of the Lord and that you serve him well. Now, are you in the vineyard of the Lord but have become fruitless? I'm going to tell you tonight that you have a real problem. Why? The Lord isn't happy with unfruitful servants. I think he's made that very clear. Now remember, he doesn't want us to just turn the world upside down. He wants a very regular, steady, dependable service of things of which we are able to give. When we do what we can, according to our ability, our opportunities, and our strength. And tonight, if you're here and you're in the vineyard of the Lord and you've served him well, I want to quote the Apostle Paul, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not." Now, if your relationship with God isn't right, you need to make it right. If you need to obey the gospel, if you've done that and you've wandered away from the church, you've become unfruitful, you need to return. And have you noticed the sympathy and the forgiveness in the end of many of these parables? Now, God wants to forgive sins. Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's only one way to take care of sin, and that's get rid of it. Men have tried other ways. You know, Adam and Eve, they tried to hide. Moses tried to hide the evidence when he slew the Egyptian. He committed what he thought was a perfect crime. The Bible said he looked this way and that way, and he buried him over there, and he thought nobody would ever know anything about it. But, you know, the very next day it was called to his attention. And God sees and knows everything that you and I are involved in. There's only one way to take care of sin, and that's have it forgiven. Jesus came from heaven, Matthew 18, verse 11, to save that which was lost. And if there's something we can do to help you tonight, would you let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation?